Again, this is out of Romans 15:7, where Paul encourages the believers in Rome to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So I do want to welcome you to him this morning, and I want to do that by reading for you out of one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 4, verse 11, which says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." I'm not in the right section. I so apologize. It's all good. It's not. All right. How about verse 14? Okay. Since then, we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you will see this, and that's our Savior, right? Who can identify, who knows our struggles, who knows our weaknesses, and is interceding on our behalf as we even gather here this morning as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to him this morning. I would invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 39 through 46. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And just to orient us a little bit, last week we looked at a larger portion, verses 21 through 38, and we talked a lot about pride and how pride is something that we all struggle with. It is one of the most besetting sins. And so in some way, shape, or form, we do all battle with the sin of pride. And we saw pride on display last week when it came to the disciples comparing themselves to one another, wanting to know who the betrayer was and who the greatest was going to be. We saw this in Peter overestimating or having an inflated view of himself and underestimating the power of sin and the challenge to truly follow Jesus. And then thirdly, in poor listening, thinking that we have all the answers and we know what's going to happen. And in that passage, we saw the antidote for each of those. I'm not going to recap all of that. You can go back and listen or read and study later this week if you would so desire. But this morning, it is Jesus with his disciples now in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And so to help us here, I want to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I came across this week that I found profoundly helpful. And I don't want you to think that this is an out for me, okay? But this is the reality of the passage in which we are going to spend some time this morning. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "Since it would not be possible for any believer, however experienced, to know for himself all that our Lord endured in mental suffering and hellish malice, it is clearly far beyond the preacher's capacity to set it forth to you. Jesus himself must give you access to the wonders of Gethsemane. As for me, I can but invite you to enter the garden." There's a weightiness to this passage. There's a weightiness to what our Savior experienced in the garden. And so I want to invite you to him and let him teach you this morning. Because here's what happens. If you are like me in any way, shape, or form, right? When we find ourselves in the midst of trials, stressful situations, uncertainty, things that we just aren't able to understand, we can't kind of connect the dots, right? We can focus so much on those things that we miss the one who sovereignly and providentially allowed those things in our lives. Okay, we can get so wrapped up in the situation that we miss the one who's allowed that in our lives. And he does that right? It's for our good. It's to make us more like Jesus, but it's for his glory. What we will see this morning is that for those who are dependent on God, in the midst of those trials, those stressful situations, the uncertainty, the misunderstandings, for those who are dependent on God, know that you will be strengthened by him. So I'd invite you to please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I will read for us Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. I will pray for us, and then we'll spend time in God's words this morning. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Lord, we are so thankful for your word. What a gift and what a treasure this is. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning take encouragement from your words. Lord, that we would be challenged and equipped, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, that through the work of your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, we would come to trust you more, love you more, because of our time here this morning in your word. And I pray this in your lovely and precious name. Amen. So we're just going to simply walk through this. I tried to figure out how to break this down and to give points, and I don't have any. I mean, I do, but I don't. So we're just going to walk through this text this morning. And as we've become accustomed to the way that Luke writes, Luke always kind of presents the setting. He helps us see the context in which the events that follow take place. And we read that Jesus came out. The Passover was over. The meal was over. They were in the upper room. He was there with his apostles. They shared that meal together. Remember, they were looking back to God's faithfulness and redeeming the people, saving the people from Egypt, but also looking forward to the new covenant. He had spent time teaching them and warning them. And the passage last week ended with Jesus in frustration just saying, "It is enough." And the time was at hand now, and so he gets up and he goes out from the house. And as he goes, he had a custom. The custom was that he would go to the Mount of Olives, specifically to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read that the disciples followed him. Now, Luke has already told us back in Luke 21, verse 37, that every day Jesus was teaching in the temple. Remember, he's entered now into Jerusalem. This is the final week before the cross. That every day he goes into the temple and he teaches. But at night, he would go out and lodge on the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. He was doing what he had always done every night that week. Remember that he knows what's happening. He knows what's coming, what's standing on the doorstep of his life. And then he comes, we read in verse 40, he came to that, to the place, right? Luke doesn't mention it specifically, but if you go to Matthew and Mark and John, like we know that it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells them, he issues them this warning, he tells them to pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, he knows what's coming. You have to remember that as we think through this. He's telling them now that they need to pray that they do not enter into temptation. Temptation that could come from the outside. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows that Judas is going to walk up and kiss him and betray him. He knows the events. He's pleading with them to pray that you may not enter into temptation. Temptation that may come from the outside, but temptation that may well up from the inside as well. That you need to persevere in being my disciple. You need to persevere in your walk with the Lord. You need to persevere in your faith. You need to persevere in trusting. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. I would like to think that as the disciples are hearing this, they might have reflected back to words that Jesus spoke probably only, an hour or two before this perhaps. When Jesus turned to Peter and told him that Satan's demanded to have you, remember that's plural, that's all of them, that he might sift you, that's plural, like wheat. Satan was going to tempt them. Satan, in his world, in his mind, he thought he had every right to those 12 men. He already had one of them. He wanted the other 11. Wanted them to defect, to lose faith, to stop trusting, to stop believing, because the moment they stop believing, the moment they stop trusting, they're no longer a disciple of Jesus. They're his. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. I mean, Jesus knows the power of prayer. It was such a part of his ministry. He would frequently go off by himself and spend time in prayer with his heavenly Father. Jesus knew that prayer was going to help them battle the temptations that were going to come at them. That prayer would encourage them and strengthen them to remain faithful and to persevere. Prayer is so important because it expresses a dependence on God. That you need him. Prayerlessness is ultimately rooted in pride. That we don't believe that we need God, or we're doing just fine, but if we get ourselves in a little bit of a bind, we can pray. It's kind of like in case of emergency, you break the glass, right? You pray, and God will be there perhaps to bail you out. Jesus knew what these men needed. They needed to be prayed up. They needed to understand and recognize how inadequate they are and how helpless they are, and they need to be dependent on God, and they need to be men of prayer, especially on a night like they are going to experience in the coming days. It's grounded in humility. And I'm saying that they are dependent on God. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then we read that Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He kneels down and he prays. And he says these words, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He moves away very, very purposefully. He moves away from the disciples so he can be alone, one-on-one, with his heavenly Father. Jesus was a man of prayer. He loved to pray in solitude to his heavenly Father. It was a pattern of his ministry. You go all the way back to Luke chapter 5. Luke tells us that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And in this prayer, right, we see something, we see this wrestling match, if you will. Right? Remember that Jesus is fully God. He's also fully man, but he's fully God. And so he knows what's coming. Remember, he knows what's going to happen to him. He knows the plans and the purposes of God. He's wept over the city of Jerusalem. He's been answered, he's been confronted by the religious leaders and debated with them. He knows that Judas is the one who's going to betray him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that the disciples are going to desert him. He knows that he's going to experience being forsaken by his Father. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. You see in here now the humanity of Jesus. What an honest prayer. Jesus does not want to suffer, and Jesus does not want to die. There's this battle being waged, right? There's the powers of darkness. There's the evil. There's Satan doing his work. And that power is kind of driving him to the cross. But yet it's the will of the Father, his plan, to lead him to that cross. You go back to Jesus in the wilderness, the beginning of his ministry, being tempted by Satan. Right? Jesus wrestled alone with Satan. Jesus, if you want to summarize what's happening there in that temptation, you could just say simply this, that Jesus was being tempted to seize the kingdom, right, without the suffering on the cross. Well, that's not God's plan. And now we fast forward to the end of the ministry of Jesus, and he's, in essence, struggling with the same question. If you are willing. And it's not a question of, can God do this? Right? Is this part of God's plan? There's the wrestling match. And he knows God's plan. But you see the humanness of Jesus. Is there another way to accomplish this so I don't have to suffer and be crucified on the cross? Take this cup from me. The wrath of God for sin. Jesus is going to take the wrath of God for sin. My sin. Your sin. We deserve that. He's taking the full brunt of that. If you're willing, remove that from me. I mean, he's perfectly innocent. He's the Son of God. But here's the thing, that request is less significant to him than his desire to do God's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's the plan and it's the purposes of God. Jesus knows Isaiah 53. He knows it. His choice is to fulfill the will of the Father. And listen, that is the penultimate example of service. Remember that back to last week? He stood before the disciples as a servant. He's going to suffer and lay down his life, taking the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath upon himself for sin. You hear in that prayer, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You hear the dependence that he has on the Father? And he's praying to him, but it's the plans and the purposes of God's. And so then we read in verses 43 and 44 that there appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus is showing his dependence on his heavenly Father. And God strengthens him. God provided for Jesus exactly what he needed for what lied ahead. I'm here to tell you that God stands behind and provides for those who are dependent on him. Jesus was at the very limit of his physical and emotional endurance. He's near the point of complete collapse. Puritan Richard Baxter said it this way, that Jesus' agony ultimately was not from the fear of death, physical death, but from the deep sense of God's wrath against sin, which he, as our sacrifice, was to bear. It was a far greater pain than mere dying for us. There's this perseverance that our Savior had. There was an eagerness that he had to just continue to pray and to plead and to pray to his Father. The more agony he was in, the more earnestly he's praying. That is dependence on God. Right? Just this humility and this earnest prayer, and just ultimately submitting to the will of the Father, the plans and purposes of the Father. That is what dependence looks like. Now, so for you and for me, it looks exactly the same way. When we're going through a hard time, a season, a trial, whatever it might be, dependence means we're going to be humble and we're going to just be praying. And the more that we're in agony and in turmoil, the more we're going to pray. Ultimately, trusting in the good plans and the perfect purposes of our Father. That's dependence. And prayer is just simple. It's simple, right? It's talking to God, but it's being honest before him. You can read in the book of Psalms and the laments, right? The honesty that sometimes David has before God's. But at the end, ultimately trusting in the plans and the purposes of God. So prayer is just this consistent, earnest communication, prayer to God that's rooted and grounded in trusting him. One of the best ways to pray is to pray your Bible, to pray God's words. When Matt is service leader, he does that frequently. He picks a psalm and we pray through a psalm together. It's beautiful. There are books on the bookshelf in East Hall, right on your right, Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. Grab one if you don't have one. Grab two. Give one to a friend. Profoundly helpful. So you hear and you feel the agony of Jesus. And Jesus gets up from praying, we read in verse 45, walks over to the disciples, and he finds them sleeping for sorrow. And he says to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Right? Luke is very succinct here. Right? Other Gospels have Jesus coming and rebuking them, going back and praying, coming back again. Luke kind of captures it and summarizes it for us. But they're sleeping for sorrow. They're beginning to feel the weight of what's happening. The words that Jesus spoke, right? If someone was to tell you that Satan has demanded to have you and sift you like wheat, right? They're feeling this. There's some pain and some grief and for sure some anxiety, a sadness, a sorrow. And Jesus finds the disciples sleeping for that. They're plumb worn out. The mental exhaustion, the emotional exhaustion. I mean, from the moment they walked into the city with Jesus, it's just been nonstop. It's been a hectic week. They're physically tired, mentally tired, and emotionally tired. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to pray. Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray. I mean, I think there's a reason why Jesus says rise, because it's really hard to sleep standing up. Rise and pray. Jesus is telling them, prayer in this moment, prayer is more important to you than sleep. There's two things that happen in stressful situations. You go back, remember the uncertainty, right? And we get so wrapped up in the situation, we lose our focus on God. There's two typical responses to this. I'll give you the non-disciple response first, is that you can get so focused on the situation that you don't sleep, right? You're tossing and turning all night. You're paranoid, perhaps. You're nervous. There's so much uncertainty, you can't even think about sleeping in a situation like that. You're running through all the scenarios in your head. You're living in a... trusting in the one who knows exactly what's going to be. It's his plan, his purpose. He's allowed it. Or you can be like the disciples, and you're just so physically and mentally and emotionally exhausted, you just tap out and you're done. You don't feel like getting out of bed anymore. What's the point? Is this ever going to end? It just keeps going and going and going. You're despairing. Instead of hoping in the one who knows exactly what's happening and why. Prayer is so important. Right? And it's Jesus' call to be faithful and to be diligent and to persevere in prayer. Don't let the situation rob you of your deep need for God. Don't fear, trust, don't despair, hope. This is the second warning that Jesus has given the disciples. Right? Jesus knows exactly what they're going to face, exactly what's heading their way. And he says, you need to be prayed up. Pray. Pray. You need God in ways that you don't possibly understand. Humbly understand that you're dependent on him. Pray to him. Commune with him. Because Jesus knows, like, if they do that, what's going to happen? Well, they'll be strengthened. James 5:13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Instead of being selfish and self-focused in that moment, right, Jesus knows what's coming. Where's his concern lie? Well, doing the will of the Father, but for the disciples that are with him, that have been with him. The harder things get, the harder life gets, the more earnestly we should pray. When we find ourselves feeling afraid about the future or being discouraged about work, worried about our finances, just so down and out and despondent and grief, anxious about families, our families, our own kids, our spouse, grandkids, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles. When it feels like every time we turn around, right, the devil just seems to be gaining ground. The cult just continues to spiral down. Pray. Pray. Jesus did that. He modeled that for us here in Gethsemane. And his prayers were answered. Right? God's will was done. Right? And if you're here this morning and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you know that God's will was done, right? That Jesus Christ laid down his life and died on the cross. He took the wrath of God for your sin upon himself, and he died and he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose again. The tomb is empty, and he now sits glorified and exalted at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. God's will was done. The hope that we have, the encouragement that we have, because we know in the greatest way possible, God's will was done. And because of that, we are children of God. His will be done in anything else in your life. Trust him. Hope in those things. He has a plan for your life. It is a trust him in it. We like to think that when we pray about a trial or a struggle, temptation, whatever it might be, that God will just like snatch it. Right? That's not, sometimes he does. But that's not always the way that God responds. 1 Corinthians 10:13 came to mind this week. Right? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here's what Satan does. In those moments of trial and suffering and uncertainty, Satan flips that verse. This is what I mean. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Satan will tell you that's not true. That you are the only person ever to walk the face of the earth that's ever experienced what you're experiencing right now. It is so uncommon. Clearly, God doesn't love you. Right? That's the words he's trying to plant and the thoughts he's trying to plant in your heads. God is faithful. He's not faithful. Right? Satan's going to tell you if he was faithful, he would never allow this. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Satan wants you to think, he wants your thinking to be that you are up the proverbial creek without a paddle, that there's nothing that you can do. You're done for. You see the fear and the despair that can so quickly infiltrate our minds and then show itself in our actions and our words. No, God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. Right? That doesn't mean he's going to take that temptation or that trial, that suffering from you. It means he's going to give you what you need to get through it, to endure it. That's the faithfulness of God in each and every one of our lives. And it's in those moments that we need to pray. I don't do this well. Transparency. Right? I'm very good at focusing on the situation. And man, I got a plan on how to get out of this bad boy. I'll say this, I'll do that. This is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen. I get so focused in on the situation that I forget about the one who's brought it into my life and is going to use it to make me more like Jesus. I'm probably not the only one. Those who are dependent on God in the midst of trials, stressful situations, suffering, uncertainty, not understanding, those who are dependent on God will be strengthened by him. What hope we have. It's the beauty, it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, how much we need it in our lives. Lord, we are a prideful people. I pray that you would make us humble, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of how desperately in need we are of you and the gospel each and every day of our lives, that we need to spend time in your words, Lord, that we need to spend time in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that trust you. You would help us to be a people that don't despair. But we rest in the hope of the plans and the purposes of our loving Heavenly Father who sent his one and only Son to this earth to pay the sin debt that we owed, that took the wrath of that sin upon himself, that we might be children of God's. How dependent we are. Remind us of those truths. And I pray this in your name. Amen.